Grace to you and peace from God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Legends, for the most part, have the tendency to heighten the importance of the folk hero the longer the legend is around. Such is the case in American folk legends, especially with such heroes as George Washington, Abe Lincoln, and Mark Twain. Rarely, if at all, do we hear anything uncomplimentary about these folk heroes, and others are attempting to join their ranks. Even the unlikely Harry Truman is bidding for a place as an American folk hero. But I submit to you that the New Testament does not present its heroes of the faith in a similar way, and it is by exaggerating their lives. Rather, they appear to us in the words of Scripture as saints and sinners. If the New Testament, to a large degree, is legend, as many higher critics would have us believe, then it is difficult to understand, at best, why stories of Peter mention him as of weak faith, as a Satan, as a denier of the Lord. Why Paul, whom many higher critics say did not write the letters in the New Testament, would speak of himself as chief of sinners, or unworthy to be an apostle because he persecuted the church of God. Rather, the New Testament presents men just as they are, like you and me, saints and sinners at the same time. And we remember today Saints Peter and Paul as faithful shepherds to God's flock, not because of anything they did by themselves, but rather because their lives had meaning in the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. The text for this day, for St. Peter and Paul day, is from Ezekiel 34, and speaks of shepherds and of shepherds. First, the Lord Yahweh takes a look at the so-called, self-appointed shepherds, and he speaks against them, for they have neglected their charge. Now, lest we be deceived on the surface, when the Lord Yahweh speaks to shepherds, he is not speaking of some idyllic pastoral scene and to some stable hand or some small boy carrying a fleece, but rather these shepherds are the leaders, spiritually and politically, of his people. And he reminds us that they have been negligent in office. Yahweh has the evidence in hand, and the future does not bode well for them. For they have patted their own selves, fed themselves at the expense of their flock. They have neglected their flock to the point that they are scattered to and fro, even in foreign countries, and have no one to look after them. These shepherds have lusted after power and wealth while neglecting their cause. And Yahweh isn't impressed with their pious talk or sacrifices. They now will be called to account. But bear in mind, those who might take their side as only human men, remember they were called to be shepherds, pastors of this flock, not the stable hand, or the flute player, or the resident philosopher, the shepherds, the pastors of the flock. And the sheep, Yahweh reminds us, will not look after themselves. They will scatter. The wild beast will devour them, and if left to themselves, they surely will perish. But perhaps the meaning of Ezekiel 34 lies in the fact that Yahweh himself will intervene with his people. I find two points extremely helpful in this text. First, notice it was God who was acting in the world, and he seeks the strayed. And surely his chosen did the Lord Jesus Christ. When he said in Luke, the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. And we are reminded who he came to seek and to save. Not merely the so-called shepherds, the leaders, both politically and spiritually, but the outcasts, the Gentiles, the second-class citizens, tax collectors, sinners, women, children. And God himself has intervened in Ezekiel. to where he will be shepherd of his people, and the divine restoration will begin first and foremost among his own people.
July 5th, Dean Clark.
Grace to you and you, mercy and peace from God our Father and from Christ Jesus our Lord and Savior. The text to which I would like to direct your attention this morning is the first verse of the Gospel, which we read just a few minutes ago, the words of Jesus. I say to you that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you will in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. Dear friends in Christ Jesus, you know, the Pharisees really weren't such bad people after all. Today, the term is a term of opprobrium with negative connotation. But the Pharisees were really fine people. They made long prayers in public. They always attended the synagogue services. And they didn't follow the good Missouri Synod practice of sitting in the back. They sat up front where everyone would be able to see them. They tried very carefully, and they were certain to include everything that they received as a part of their income. Yes, they were really fine people, outstanding citizens of the Jewish nation. Well, you may ask, why was our Lord so critical of that? Why did he not join in the praise that they received from so many of their fellow Jews? The answer we see in the first verse of the Gospel assigned for today. Their practice of the faith did not go far enough. It was fine so far as it went, because they kept the law outwardly, at least they thought they did. But God really wanted his people to go a second mile. So it isn't that the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees was wrong. It simply didn't go far enough. And Jesus wanted his disciples to go that second mile. Now what was wrong with the Pharisees? Well, their obedience to the law was too restrictive. They regarded God's Ten Commandments as a series of jokes. They thought that it was a series of rules stated negatively. They didn't see the positive side of the Ten Commandments, as Luther did in his explanation. And it's very evident from the Gospel of the day that Luther learned from Jesus himself. For that reason, the Pharisees were astounded at the way in which our Lord extended the application of the Ten Commandments. It wasn't only that killing was forbidden, according to the Lord Jesus, but God also wanted us, in a positive sense, to help and befriend our neighbor in every bodily need. It was this principle which he enunciated in the parable of the Good Samaritan. The Pharisee congratulated himself in that situation, that he had not killed the man or had not participated in robbing him. He didn't see that God really wanted his children to go farther and to help and befriend this man who was in need of assistance. Moreover, the Pharisees were too restrictive in another sense. They looked on the Ten Commandments as a series of statements which banned specific actions. Once more, they recognized that it was wrong to kill the brother. That was clearly forbidden by God's law. But they saw nothing wrong with injuring him and plotting against him.
Similarly, they saw that adultery was wrong. Breaking their marriage vow was clearly contrary to the sixth commandment. But they saw nothing wrong with lust. Their understanding of the Ten Commandments, you see, was too restrictive. Moreover, the Pharisee kept looking for shortcuts. He wanted to obey the Ten Commandments, and he wanted to have the reputation of being God-fearing, but he also wanted to serve his own selfish ends. So it was that he sought a shortcut so far as his obligations under the Fourth Commandment were concerned. He recognized that he had an obligation to his parents. But one really doesn't receive a lot of credit for doing his duty. There really is very little glamour in providing for the needs of the aged. There was far more honor in contributing to the local synagogue. And so the Pharisees were liberal of their substance as the need arose. But when it came to providing for their aged parents, they were quick to point out that the money which might have been available for this purpose had been given to the Lord. And it was the same way with the matter of the widow's house. The Pharisee held the mortgage, and payment was now due. So what did the Pharisee do? He stood and prayed, asking the Lord to open the windows of heaven, to rain down money, so that poor widow could meet her obligation to him. And when the heavens did not open, he proceeded to foreclose the mortgage, failing to recognize that God wanted him to be the instrument of answering the very prayer that he uttered. Now, what does this mean to us? We need to go the second mile, and we need to practice a righteousness which exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees. We need to recognize, and we do, that the Ten Commandments are not merely a list of forbidden actions. Rather, they are a list of principles which are to be obeyed. Because we are the students of Luther, who in turn sat at the feet of the Lord himself, we recognize that our Lord condemns not only deeds, but also thoughts and words. We also recognize that the Ten Commandments have a positive side, that God is not only forbidding certain actions, but is actually commanding others. Now, when we look at ourselves in the light of this understanding of the Ten Commandments, we will not play the part of the Pharisee, and thank God that we are not like other men who have clearly violated the commandments by acting contrary to what is forbidden there. We will recognize that we need the same forgiveness as those who have not gone as far even as the scribes and Pharisees in practicing their righteousness and holiness. We will recognize that we need to turn to Christ, not only for instruction, but above all, for forgiveness. We need to make friends quickly with our accuser, God himself, lest, like the Pharisees, we come into condemnation. Yes, the Pharisees were indeed fine people, morally upright in every way. The world would really be a better place in which to live if all men were at least as righteous as the scribes and Pharisees. Then we would have a world characterized by civic righteousness. But this righteousness does not go far enough. Our righteousness is to exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees. And that righteousness we can achieve only by trusting in the merits of the Lord Jesus. And then, by going on through the power of the Spirit, to practice truly sanctified living. Amen.